because I will run out of time before I run out of things to say. The note sheet is being passed around. I just noticed that I never changed the title on this week's note sheet. So on the note sheet, you have the title of last week's lesson, which was A Question of Faith. If you want the appropriate title, I'm about to give it to you, but some of you don't have your note sheets yet. But the appropriate title is The Lord's Response, Request, and Reckoning. The Lord's Response, Request, and Reckoning. We're in our 11th week of looking at the life of Abraham. This is our third week in the chapter 15 of Genesis. And again, just to review where we are so we know where we're going, Genesis chapter 15 is the fourth major time that the word of the Lord comes to Abram. And we said that Genesis chapter 15 is unique in this communication of this word of the Lord coming to Abram. It's unique in comparison to the three other previous times that the word of the Lord came to Abram. And we said it for three reasons. First of all, it's the longest recorded word of the Lord to Abram yet. This word of the Lord to Abram fills up the entirety of chapter 15. Secondly, we said it's unique in its interaction. Here in chapter 15, for the first recorded time, we have Abram responding verbally to the Lord and the Lord responding back. So there's this idea of this conversation that's being recorded. The Lord speaks, Abram speaks, the Lord responds, Abram responds. We don't have that in the three other previous times that the word of the Lord came to Abram. That's what makes this unique. Third reason it makes this interaction is unique is that the word of the Lord comes to Abram with some tangibility. That's the word we've been using. And tangibility is just a fancy word for saying things you can touch, things that you can feel. The point is, the word of the Lord here is connected with the tangible, the touchable, the visible world in which Abram lives physically. Again, our accounts of the word of the Lord to Abram up to this point have been simply that, the word of the Lord speaking to Abram, directing Abram, blessing Abram, all out of love for Abram. But here there's an aspect of tangibility to this word this time that's unique, and we want to note that. Again, our overview of chapter 15, we have noted, and I will note again, that Genesis chapter 15 can be divided into two separate conversations or two separate topics of conversation between the Lord and Abram. Both topics, though, focus on the promise or the word of promise from the Lord to Abram. But the two topics focus on two different aspects of that promise. So in verses 1 through 6, the topic or the focus is on the Lord's promise to Abram of a people. And in verses 7 through 21, the topic or the focus of the conversation is the Lord's promise to Abram of a place or a land. So these two conversations, again, that's what we see. But they also follow, we said, a bit of a pattern. They each start, each of the topics of these conversations start with the Lord making a statement, which is a revelation about Himself. And then they both move to Abram asking a question. And then the Lord answers Abram's questions both verbally with further revelation, but He also answers Abram's question in both topics tangibly, as we've been talking about. And that the Lord connects His word of promise to what Abram can see around him in the world, what he can experience. So the Lord graciously grants this to Abram in Abram's weakness for Abram's sake. He doesn't have to do that. The Lord doesn't need anything to confirm His word, right? But He gives that to Abram out of His goodness and grace for Abram and for the strengthening of Abram's faith, as we will see. This morning, we are going to go back into that first conversation, okay? That's the one found in Genesis 15, 1 through 6. So we're going to read that section again and then ask the Lord to bless our time in His word. And again, as we read, I want you to see that pattern. Look for that pattern of conversation where the Lord makes a statement, a word revealing about Himself. Abram asks a question. The Lord answers it verbally. And then the Lord answers it in a way that connects that verbal answer tangibly with something around Abram. So here we go, verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus." And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Let's pray. O Lord God, as your word corrected Abram's thinking, please correct our thinking this morning by your word. We confess the truth of your word where we have none. We confess the power of your word where we have none. Our need is great, but the hope of your word is sure. Please grant us the faith of Abram, that you would give us eyes to see wondrous things from your word, and that we would obey, believe, and be reckoned by you as righteous in faith in your living word, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, if you just walked in, if you don't have a note sheet, grab one. The title of our lesson again is The Lord's Response, Request, and Reckoning. And that's what we're going to be jumping into today. The outline of our notes are a continuation of our two prior weeks of study. And we're still under, again, this heading of the first conversation, which is Roman numeral 1, the Lord's promise to Abram of a people explained and affirmed to faithful Abram. We've already gone over the first two sub-points of this overarching point. That first sub-point A, the word of the Lord reveals His person. And we acknowledge that whenever we read the Word of God, it's always a revelation of who God is. It's always an explanation of His character and how He works and how He acts. And we can't miss the point that we can know nothing about God unless He reveals Himself to us. Okay? And that's what He does in His Word. The written Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible you're holding in your hand, is a revelation of God, and it speaks to you about the Lord's greatest and most complete revelation, the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, who is, according to Hebrews 1:3, the radiance of His glory, that is, the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of His nature. That is Jesus Christ. We saw that the Lord's statement to Abram revealed three beautiful things about the Lord and His relationship to faithful Abram, that the Lord is the peace of the faithful, the Lord is the protector of the faithful, and the Lord is the provision of the faithful. He said, "Do not fear, Abram. I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." So, and then we had subpoint B, Abram's question reveals the heart of faithful Abram in verses 2 through 3. Abram poses a question to the Lord in faith. He is not questioning the Lord's character, sovereignty, or truth. Rather, Abram's question or Abram's words reveal what is true about the heart of all faithful people, that they desire to understand the Word of God. And so we saw, first of all, that faithful heart with a desire to understand the Word of God, that Abram was looking for the blessing that the Lord had promised by His Word, and integral to that blessing was the promise of a people, that is, children. And Abram did not question the promise, nor did Abram question the maker of the promise. Abram's question was in regarding to what the Lord would do in regards to His promise, because Abram had not just heard the promise, Abram believed and trusted in the Word of God or the promise of God. And Abram wanted to believe, but Abram wanted to understand. He had no idea how the promise would be fulfilled. So Abram asked the Lord, who knew? And Abram, in faith, seeks to understand the Word of God or the Word of the Lord. And the only way to understand the Word of the Lord is to ask the Lord of the Word. And that hasn't changed, guys. If you want to understand this book, the Word of the Lord, you have to ask the Lord of the Word to reveal Himself to you. And the promise of Scripture is that the Holy Spirit Himself will teach you. Isn't that an amazing thought? And it's true. The understanding that the person of true and saving faith seeks and will continue to seek an understanding of the Lord of the Word and the Word of the Lord, because the Lord is not separated from His Word. All right. Remember Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's what we're seeking. We are constantly, as believers in Christ, seeking to understand the Word of God. And really, that's knowledge of Him, knowing Him. Okay? We also saw that a faithful heart acknowledges need in regard to the Word of the Lord. Remember, Abram said, I'm childless. Though the Lord had declared that Abram would be a great nation, Abram was not, at this time, a great nation. He didn't even have a child. So Abram was declaring his need. Abram was acknowledging that he was powerless himself to place himself in the position of being blessed, that position that he desired to be in. And Abram's faithful heart is revealed in the very fact that Abram acknowledges this fact in a reverent and submissive way to seek understanding of the Word of the Lord. And again, we said the same thing about us. The person of faith acknowledges their continual need in regard to the Word of the Lord. Like Abram, we're powerless to place ourselves in the position of being blessed. We're not yet what we desire to be. We desire to be holy, and we desire to be righteous, and we desire to be forever blessed and eternally living. But we're not yet, right? We're justified. In God's eyes, we are declared righteous, but we live knowing that we live in a body of sin, right? The Lord who has provided the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, who is now and always has been what we could never be in and of ourselves, what we desire to be and what we want to be, absolutely holy, perfectly righteous, forever blessed, eternally living. That's what Christ is, and that's what our heart desires to be, and we're being made into that. A faithful heart, thirdly, as he said, acknowledges the sovereignty of the Word of the Lord. Abram's question revealed the acknowledgement of the faithful heart that the Lord is powerful and sovereign to complete His Word. Remember the words of the promise to Abram back in Genesis 12. It wasn't, you're going to do this. It was constantly the Lord saying, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you. It's the Lord who would do it. And Abram was acknowledging that, and so does the faithful Christian. The faithful Christian acknowledges that it was the Lord who must work His will and complete His Word. All right. Now we have seen the first part of this conversation. And the Lord God spoke, revealing His person regarding His word of promise. Abram responds with a question posed to the Lord God out of faith in His Word. And now here is the wonder. We've already seen wonders, but we're going to get more wonders today. The Lord answers Abram's question. And He answers Abram's question with further revelation of His promise. That leads to subpoint C. So if you're taking your notes, subpoint C is the Lord's answer in further revelation of His promise. Think about this wonder. What a wonder that not only does the Lord hear the faithful, but He answers the faithful's questions. The Lord's desire for His own is that they would know Him more and understand Him and His ways better. In our next section, we will talk more about covenants, but we are under now the new covenant in Jesus Christ, spoken of in Jeremiah 31 and affirmed in Hebrews 8. Remember what it says? They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they will all know Me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember it no more. Abram was a man of faith and had made the same decision that the Apostle Paul had made in faith in Philippians 3, when he wrote that he counts it all things to be loss in view of what? Do you remember? The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Guys, that's Abram, right? Did he count the things of this world as rubbish? You better believe it. Prior chapter, they're offering him the sun, moon, and the stars that he had won by his right, by conquering all those enemies. He said, I don't want it. Why? Because he valued the blessing that came from the Lord, the surpassing value that came from the blessing from the Lord, than the blessings, I'm doing air quotes for those listening, that come from the world, because they're not really blessings. The promise of the word of the Lord to the faithful is that they would know, that they would understand. The Lord God answers the questions of the faithful, and the Lord God answers faithful Abram's question. He does so first with His word alone. Let's go to verse 4 in chapter 15. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying... Let's just stop there. So, it is the word of the Lord that came to Abram to answer his question. Now, when you have a question of the Lord, asked in faith, you do not look for a special revelation of the word of the Lord to come to you. All right? We don't do that. Why? The answer is because the word of the Lord has already come to you as you sit in those pews. In the scriptures that you hold in your lap, in Jesus Christ, it is by that word of the Lord that you will be taught the answers to your questions. And you're going to have questions. Jesus Himself said in John 14, 25, 26, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. So the person with true and saving faith is taught by the Holy Spirit, but notice, He will teach you all things that bring to remembrance all that I said to you. When the Holy Spirit teaches you, it's always, always in capital letters, in connection with the Word of the Lord. Do you see that? You're not getting a special word of the whole, from the Holy Spirit that your brother isn't getting, and that's apart from this. That's dangerous, very dangerous territory. That's why, you know, occasionally pastor will talk about this book, Jesus Calling, and other types of things that are very popular now, where you're supposed to go meditate and see what comes to you. That's dangerous. Stay away from that. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's not how the Holy Spirit teaches. He works through the Word of the Lord. So I have to say that here. And the Lord answers our faithful questions with His Word and through the Holy Spirit in the same way that the Lord answered Abram's question. So let's look deeper at how the Lord answered Abram's question. First, the Word of the Lord corrects Abram's thinking. Abram had a misunderstanding of the promise of the Word of the Lord. Abram had declared twice that Abram's understanding of the situation was. He says that Eleazar, one born in my house, was the heir of his house. And the Lord's answer to Abram begins with a correction of that statement and of Abram's thinking. It says, this man will not be your heir. The Lord begins by basically telling Abram that Abram was wrong in his thinking. No, Abram was not wrong that he was childless. No, Abram was not wrong that the Lord had given him no offspring. No, Abram was not even wrong about the fact that Eleazar at that time was the heir of Abram's house. But Abram was wrong in his unspoken conclusion that his servant Eleazar would be the heir of his house in the future. And here the Lord declares, this man will not be your heir. Here the word of the Lord to Abram was a correction. And the word of the Lord to you and to all men and to us is still a correction. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, It tells us all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for what? Correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. And adequate. I don't want to forget that word. Later in 2 Timothy 4:2, we have that solemn charge to Timothy and to all pastors to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, and this is how you do it. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. That's according to 1 Timothy 4:2. Again, answering the questions of the faithful with the word of God. But what I want to note here first is this idea of this call to reprove with the word of God. And that Greek word translated reprove means this: to convict or to find fault with, to correct. It's elsewhere translated with the word expose, as in a light exposing darkness. It is the light of the word of God that exposes our sin, that exposes our misunderstandings, that is to correct us. It exposes our wrong thinking. A faithful people are going to struggle in this world. And the heart of the struggle for the faithful is in your mind and it's in your heart. Our temptation is ever to be conformed to this world in our thinking, in our passions, in our manner of life. And Romans 12:2 warns us about that. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So let's not miss this again. Our mind is renewed. Our thinking is corrected as we submit ourselves to the Word of God and are taught by the Word of the Lord by the Holy Spirit. That corrects our thinking. It says to us like Abram, "You're wrong here. This is the truth." But the Lord does not leave it with just a declaration that, "Abram, you're wrong." That is the reproving. The Lord goes on to declare, "But one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." In this section, the Lord not only reproves, but he rebukes and he exhorts. First, we have a bit of a rebuke. And the Greek translates rebuke, remember from 2 Timothy 4:2, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Translate that word rebuke as to tax with fault, to chide, to reprove. And remember when Jesus was on the stormy seas, it says he rebuked the wind and the waves. What was he doing? He was calling them to obedience, and they obeyed. Here the Lord declares his provision in Abram's inability. The Lord says, "One who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." So the word of the Lord to Abram highlighted Abram's wanting position. It highlighted the fact that he had no child, he was childless, and no child had come forth from his own body. Further, the word of the Lord to Abram highlighted Abram's powerlessness. Abram had not been able to, nor could he in the future, produce in and of himself one who would come forth from his own body. And yet, the Lord is declaring what would be impossible for Abram, that one would come forth from his own body. Friends, when we come to the Word of the God with our faithful questions, we will find that the answer given in the Word of the Lord will highlight your wanting position and your powerlessness. And yet, the word of the Lord declares what would be impossible for you. Do you desire the promise of the word of the Lord for righteousness, for peace, for blessedness? As you come to the word of the Lord and submit yourself to the word in faith, you're going to find that the word of the Lord highlights that you're not righteous, and that you're not peaceful, and that you're not living a blessed life. That's going to happen. You're wanting. It's also going to highlight the fact that you're powerless in and of yourself to change that.
And yet, the word of the Lord will declare to you what is impossible for you. That as you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you in your unrighteousness have been declared righteous by the word of the righteous one. That you, though you feel turmoil in your heart and are struggling with situations in your life, as you have put your hope and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have a peace that passes all understanding through Him who is your peace. That you, even though you may feel like everyone around you is getting the good deal and you're getting the raw deal, that you are forever blessed in the one who is blessed forever. That's what the Word of God does. Did it for Abram, and He will do it for you. This leads to the third point, and the third work of the Word in the life of the faithful. The Word of the Lord always exhorts. Remember, back to 2 Timothy, he says, preach the Word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. We've talked about reproving, we've talked about rebuking. Now let's talk about exhorting. The word exhort is translated implore, or to urge, or to comfort. What a comfort and encouragement the words of the Lord would be to Abram. His great desire in his heart was to have his own son. But at the same time, Abram was willing to accept that Eliezer would be his heir if that was the will of the Lord. But the Lord declares to the affirmation of Abram's hope that he would have what his heart desired. He would have a son. He would have an heir from his own body in accordance with the promise of the word of the Lord. Friends, when the word of God is faithfully preached from the pulpit, when you are taught by the word of God in faith, by the Holy Spirit, there is not only a reproving for you, there will not only be a rebuking to you, a call to obedience where you're lacking, but there will always be an exhortation. There will be a call to encouragement and a call to comfort that is found in Jesus Christ. What a gracious God we serve. Do we need comfort and encouragement in this world? You better believe we do. Absolutely. The Word of the Lord is the only true and lasting source of comfort and encouragement as we struggle and wrestle with the questions and the struggles and the disappointments of life. And we all have them, and you're going to have them. And the wonder of wonders is that the Word of the Lord that He declares to you and to me, that is this: we will have the desires of our hearts. And what the Lord has declared is, as you are a person of faith in Jesus Christ and being conformed to His image, you're going to find that your old desires, they kind of fade away. Your worldly desires, the things you think you want. And as you're conformed, you find that your desire rests in who? In Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what He gives you. He gives you Himself. Listen to Paul's prayer for Colossians and the Lord's desire for you. So take this personally. Colossians 2, 2 through 3. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Yeah, that's Paul's prayer for the Colossians, but that's the Lord's prayer for you. And if you're in faith in Jesus Christ, He is before the throne of God as your great lawyer. And this is His cry for you. That's point C. Let's go to point D, or subpoint D. The Lord's visible affirmation of His promise of a people to Abram. The Lord had given His word, but the Lord was not done. The Lord had provided further revelation to Abram by His word, but the Lord was not done. Abram now knew that the Lord would make a great nation, by giving him a son that would come from his own body, that this son would grow, that this son would live, that this son would become his heir. The word of the Lord was enough of a gift, but the Lord adds blessing upon blessing as he always does. And the Lord next gives Abram a visible affirmation of his word of a promise of a people. And here the Lord God connects his heavenly word. Listen, the Lord connects his heavenly word, which Abram accepts with eyes of faith, to the Lord's heavenly creation, which Abram takes in with physical eyes. We will look at this in three parts. First, notice one, the Lord's command to look at his creation as an affirmation of his word. The Lord's command. Immediately after the word of the Lord comes to Abram, teaching Abram, giving Abram further revelation and further affirmation of his word and promise verbally, we read in verse 5, and he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens. Let's stop here. We don't know exactly where and when Abram was when he was conversing with God. But this little section indicates that Abram had been inside. Most likely a tent, because that's what he lived in and traveled around in. He didn't build buildings, remember? And we know that it was nighttime, because Abram was going out to look at the stars. So in verse 1, we read that the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now, whether that means in a dream, or in an actual appearance, or on some spiritual plane, we don't know. But here in verse 5, things are clearly and obviously physical, real, and tangible. Verse 5 starts, and he took him outside. Again, we don't know the details of how the Lord took Abram outside, but we see here that Abram was physically inside, and he was physically moved outside. Bodily, consciously, observably. And then the Lord gives Abram a command. Now look toward the heavens. Again, not the spiritual heavens, but the physical, observable, created heavenly sky. Now in the previous chapter, both Melchizedek and Abram had addressed the Lord with this title, as God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. That's in Genesis 4, 19 and 22. And the Lord, this possessor of heaven and earth, commands Abram to look with his physical eyes at the created world around him toward the heavenly sky in connection with his word of promise, and as we will see, as an affirmation of his word of promise. But not only that, we further see the Lord's call to consider his creation. That's point two, if you're taking notes. The Lord's call to consider his creation as an affirmation of his word. After the Lord takes Abram outside, commands him to look toward the heavens, he calls Abram to consider something specific about the heavens. Back to verse 5. The Lord said this, now look towards the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. So the Lord not only calls Abram to look generally at the heavens, but specifically to consider the stars, to count the stars, with the knowledge that he won't be able to count them. The "if you are able to count them" is rhetorical. The obvious inference is that Abram couldn't count the stars as he looked up into the night sky with his eyes. And today, modern man, with all of our technology, with all of our telescopes, with all of our satellites, we can't even begin to be able to guess at the vastness of the number of stars that are in the heavens. It's literally astronomical. I remember reading an article about the Hubble telescope, wherein the scientists, they have this huge telescope. They just pointed it at a black place in the sky, tiny little dot of a black space. And they couldn't see anything. But when they got the pictures back, there was galaxy after galaxy after galaxy filled with stars. I like to imagine, when I think about this, the night sky that was wide open in front of Abram in this dark night, in this world that had absolutely no light pollution. I sometimes just like to imagine what he was looking at. And in my mind, there would be just too much beauty for two eyes to see, too much vastness. He couldn't take it all in, his perspective of the stars that were in front of him. And it's like the creator of the stars is going out to show you what he done. It's like when I take my kids out, I want them to see something cool. Look at this. And I didn't even make it. So here we have the Lord doing this. Why? Why did the Lord have Abram come out and look at the stars? That's our next point. Point three, the Lord's connection of His creation as an affirmation of His Word. At the end of verse 5, the Lord makes the connection for Abram. He does it Himself. He look at the heavens, count the stars if you're able to count them, and He said to him, so shall your descendants be. So the Lord connected for Abram the present and physically observable glory of His heavenly created world with the future and spiritually observable glory of His heavenly word of promise. Let me say that again. The Lord connects for Abram the present and physically observable glory of His heavenly created world with the future and spiritually observable glory of His heavenly word of promise. Abram had confessed the Lord already to be the possessor of heaven and earth. As the heavens were filled with innumerable stars, so the earth would be filled with innumerable descendants of Abram. What a wonder that the Lord affirms His word to men in the created world around them. Now, this is true generally for all men, whether they are men of faith or faithlessness. We know that from Romans, right? Romans tells us, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. That's Romans 1:20. When we consider the created world, even generally, it is and always has been a declaration of who God is and what He is like. In Psalm 97:6, it says, the heavens declare His righteousness, and all the peoples have seen His glory. Psalm 97:6. But further, when we not only look at the creation generally, when we consider the created world specifically, a soaring eagle, a perfect blossom, the stars of the heavens, the wonders increase. You get blessing upon blessing again. Psalm 83, you all know this. The psalmist wrote, when I consider the heavens, the moon and the stars which You have ordained, what is man that You are mindful of him, and the son of man that You visit him? I want you to ask yourself a question. And I know many of you are in this place. Are you struggling with doubt in the promises of the Word of the Lord? Do you have questions regarding His Word or His will for your life? Do you read the Word of the Lord? You believe the Word of the Lord? You trust in the Word of the Lord? And yet you struggle with the threat of worry and fear and pain? The Lord invites you. Lord invites you, man and woman of faith in God's Word, to come outside and to look. Look at the created world around you. Consider it. Don't just walk by. We just pass by. We just drive everywhere. We don't think about it. Consider it. Consider the wonder. Consider the design. Consider the complexity. Consider the consistency and the care and the beauty and the power. The created world is given to us to the, especially the people of faith in Christ, the created world is given to us to see with our physical eyes a declaration of who the Lord is. And it is a measuring point for us. A measuring point to help us understand His Word and how He relates to men. There's tons of examples in Scripture. Psalm 36:5 says, "Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies." Now that's a created world. That's a picture. And you don't understand it till you go outside and look. Go outside with your Bible in your hand and consider. Consider the glory of the stars and be overwhelmed with the God who condescends to be mindful of you. Consider His care for the sparrows and be encouraged that His eyes look upon you far more for your provision. Consider the beauty of the lily and rest in the robes of righteousness He has provided for you in Jesus Christ for eternity, and the clothing that He promises to provide for you now. The flora, the fauna, the continuing ebbs and flows of the natural world are ever-present, observable affirmations of the Word of their Creator to men. That's point D. Now we're going to move to point E, Abram's response of faith. Finally, in verse 6, we see Abram's response of faith. It says there, "Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." And here again, we have three parts. First, Abram obeyed the Lord. Although it does not state it specifically, from the context in Abram's response, we infer the obvious. Abram obeyed the command of the Lord. Abram did look towards the heavens. Abram did try to count the stars. He looked and considered the created world through the lens of the Word of the Lord and in the context of the promise of the Lord and in the face of Abram's inability, powerlessness, and need. But this looking and considering was not the end in of itself. It called for a conclusion that leads to the next point. Point two, Abram believed the Lord. The conclusion for Abram was that Abram believed the word of the Lord to him. In fact, Scripture says, "Then he believed in the Lord." And we have to consider this phrase a bit. First of all, look at the timing. We have an aspect of timing in this phrase. It says, "Then he believed in the Lord." Then being after Abram obeyed the word of the Lord by looking up, up at the heavens and trying to count the stars. Now this then is not to infer that Abram did not believe up to this point. In fact, we know from Scripture that Abram already believed and already had faith. Hebrews 11:8 tells us that it was by faith, which is again believing and trusting in the Lord, by faith Abram, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Abram believed, and he showed that faith. Rather here, the emphasis is on the then of the present circumstances. Remember the context. The Lord told an old man, married to an old woman, that he would have a son who would be his heir. And then he took this old man outside to look at the stars to try to count them and told him that his descendants would be as innumerable as the vast expanse of the sky and the stars, that there was too much to see. And it was then at that point, that Abram believed. Abram believed the word of the Lord in the context of what was naturally, ridiculously impossible. That's the timing. But there's also a focus of this. Go back to that phrase. The second thing we need to note is the focus of Abram's belief. Scripture does not say that Abram believed that he would have a son, though Abram did. Scripture does not say that Abram believed that he would have a vast number of descendants, though he did. Scripture does not even say that Abram believed the word of the promise of the Lord. What does Scripture say? It says, then he believed in the Lord. Lord, Yahweh, his covenant name. The focus of Abram's faith was the Lord of the word. These two aspects of this phrase, the timing of the phrase in light of the context and the focus of the faith, are seen beautifully and poetically in Romans chapter 4. And I'm going to read to you Romans chapter 4, 18 through 25, and see if you can see it. Listen, verse 18. This is about Abraham. In hope against hope, he believed. That's his then. So that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, here's the focus, he was able to perform. His faith is in the Lord. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his own sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sakes also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered over because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. Abram believed in the person of the Lord. In turn, Abram was fully assured that the Lord God was able to perform what he had promised in his word. And therefore, we have the third point. Abram was reckoned by the Lord. Verse 6 says, and he, that is the Lord, reckoned it to him, that is Abram, as righteousness. We got to ask some questions too about this phrase. What is reckoned? We must first ask, what does reckoned mean? It means to think of or to account of. So now let's ask, who is doing the reckoning? It is the Lord, all wise, all knowing, who is doing the reckoning or the thinking or accounting. Third question, what was reckoned? We read that he, that is the Lord, reckoned it to him as righteousness. What is the it that the Lord has reckoned? The it refers to the prior phrase, then he believed in the Lord. The it is Abram's faith. That is Abram's belief in the Lord. Next question, who was it reckoned to? Again, he, that is the Lord, reckoned it to him, that is Abram, as righteousness. The Lord reckoned the faith of Abram to Abram. Abram's faith, even though it was a gift from the Lord, as we know all faith is, was reckoned or accounted to Abram. It affected how the Lord thought about Abram. And what, final question, what was reckoned to Abram? Obviously, righteousness. Now, this is the first time in Scripture that we come across this Hebrew word translated righteousness. Righteousness is a word that is used to describe the Lord Himself. In Psalms 11:7, it says, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold His face. The Lord is the one, the only one, who is righteous or could be thought of as righteous. Genesis has been filled with the fact that men are anything but righteous. We have seen the thoughts of the Lord toward men. That in Genesis 6, remember, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. But yet in the context of that observation, one man found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, who was thought of by God and declared by God to be righteous. That's a different Hebrew word than what we have here. How can the Lord, who thinks perfectly and rightly, think of, account, or reckon fallen man as righteous? The answer is that he can do so when he makes them so. Turn to Psalm 24, where this very question is asked in Psalm 24. I will read verses 1 through 5. It says, here again, a focus on the creation. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Here's the question. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in His holy place? Who can approach a righteous God? Verse 4 is the answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. Do you have clean hands and a pure heart? In and of yourself, you don't. Let's keep reading. Verse 5. This is the same person who can go up, who has clean hands and a pure heart. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. He receives it. He doesn't have it. He doesn't make it. The man that can approach must receive blessing from the Lord, must receive righteousness from the Lord. To be made righteous, man must receive righteousness from the one who is righteous. For the Lord to rightly think of us or anything that we do as righteousness, we must receive righteousness from the Lord. And what is the vehicle by which we receive the righteous reckoning of the Lord? Faith. It always has been. It always will be. That's the way that Abram received his righteous reckoning. That's the way you may receive your righteous reckoning. Romans 4, 3 through 5 says, "For what does Scripture say? Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages is not credited as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." Romans 4:13, "For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." So, at the end of this first conversation, we have a surprise wonder upon wonder upon wonder. Not only that the Lord would speak a word of promise to man, not only that the Lord would allow that faithful man to ask a question of that word, to seek and to know and understand it, not only that the Lord would affirm the word of His promise verbally with further revelation to Abram, not only that the Lord would affirm His sure word in the physical creation around him that he could see with his eyes, but the greatest wonder turns out to be the hidden miracle. Not that an old man would have a son and produce many descendants, but that this man by faith in the Lord would be reckoned as righteous. That's the greatest wonder. You too may partake in that wonder, but only if you walk in the faith of Abram and become a son of Abram. Did you know that Scripture declares that, "Therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham"? This is all from Galatians 3. Those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And in Galatians 3:9, it says that in Jesus Christ, the blessing of Abraham has come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Through Jesus Christ. Well, the Scripture is very clear, isn't it? Have you received that promise? Have you come to Jesus Christ? Have you been reckoned righteous? Abram believed in the Lord, and He reckoned it to him as righteousness. In the same way, the word of the Lord calls you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will be reckoned as righteous. You will be made just, and it is the just who live by faith. We're out of time. Next week, Lord willing, we'll get into the second conversation, the second topic of conversation engaged in regarding the promise of a place or a land. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we feel a bit like Abram. You've taken us out of our day-to-day world, called us to look into your word, at the beauty of it. There's too much beauty for our eyes to see. There's too many wonders upon wonders. But Lord, we ask that you might give us understanding, that we may know you and know Christ more. We ask, Father, that you would give us the faith of Abram to believe, to trust, to know, to rest in you, and to be reckoned as righteous. Father God, we are so tempted by sin in our day-to-day lives. We're so tempted to worry, tempted to fear. We're tempted to love things that you have declared to be unlovely and sinful. Lord, we ask, Father, that you would give us your perspective. We ask, Father, that you would help us to take advantage of the encouragement and exhortation that you have given us all around us in the created world, but most specifically in your written word. We pray that you might teach us even now and continue to teach us by your Holy Spirit in the next hour as we continue to sit under the teaching of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name.